ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One commentator put it like this. He said, Peter's culture, like our own, had an obsession with external adornment. Women were under enormous pressure to look beautiful. They were fixated on the hair, the wearing of jewelry and clothing. In response, Peter wants Christian women not to be overly concerned about external beauty. Only the famed children's book character, Amelia Bedelia, I didn't even know who that was, but I guess she is a famous person in a book, could misunderstand the meaning of this verse. Amelia was a household servant for Mr. and Mrs. Rogers, and Amelia took everything she was told to do literally. So she would put real sponges in the sponge cake she was baking or pitch a tent by throwing it into the woods. I like that. That's my kind of humor. But and Amelia Bedelia's interpretation of this verse would leave women without any braiding of hair, wearing of jewelry, or wearing of clothing. Peter's not advocating any such thing. His concern is one of emphasis, as any discerning reader will understand. The pressures placed on Christian women by today's culture are nothing short of oppressive. Women today can't walk into a store without being bombarded with shelves devoted to hair products. They can't walk down the street without being overwhelmed by the need for more jewelry. Women cannot open a magazine without being assaulted by the sense that their own closets are threadbare of anything worth wearing. The passion for external adornment comes at a terrible cost for today's women. The sense of never looking good enough, never being pretty enough, never measuring up. Women are made to feel inferior, ugly, and unlovable, and the consequences are mounting. It is with a sense of irony that we recognize that the Bible leads the way against such opposition or oppression, I should say, and that Peter thinks more highly of women than does the culture in which we live. Peter wants to free women from the obscene obsession of looking good. Exactly. And again, you know, here's the thing. And if people don't want to wear makeup, they don't want to wear jewelry, praise God. That's not an issue. If you do, praise God. That's not the issue. It's kind of like those that feel we should be vegetarians today. Praise God, I'm not. I like eating meat. It's sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord when it's on the barbecue. That's what I go by. You have the freedom to dress any way you want, unless it's so vulgar or, you know, in such a way that you're drawing attention to yourself. There's the danger. In the Song of Solomon, listen to what we're told. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. How beautiful are you, are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Here is Solomon's bride, who he's overwhelmed with her. She's not trying to impress anyone but her husband. I think that's important for us to understand. And the reality is, the most important thing you can do in your life is to build up the inner man. That is the most important thing, because what's taking place on the inside, where God is working on your heart, will overflow outwardly in the things you do and the things you say. That's precious to the Lord. And it's a blessing to your husband. And again, this should be really for both man and woman, right? We should behave this way, building up that inner man. But it's not something our culture promotes. And look at how dissatisfied people are, because they're not living in a way that honors God. They're trying to honor themselves, and it's not working. Think about it. Look at all the makeup and plastic surgery and stuff that Hollywood actors and actresses have. Are they satisfied? No. Never. They're not satisfied. You know, their faces are pulled so tight. They look horrible. And they're still, you know, got to get more. A little tuck here, a little tuck there. It never ends because they're trying to find that satisfaction outside the Lord. It's not going to happen. You live in a way that honors God, I guarantee you, you'll be satisfied. Well, look at verse 5 here in 1 Peter 3. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, here's the thing. Do you want to, ladies, trust in your own ability to influence and control your husband? Or can you trust God and be submissive to your husband? You know, when I first got saved, my wife was saved for several years before I got saved. And the Lord told her, you need to submit to his authority now. It's kind of like, he knows nothing. Great, thanks. She didn't tell me that till afterwards. But the Lord said, you need to submit to his authority. And she did. And wow, you know, here we are, you know, we've been married for 42 years. It's crazy. But that's what God will do. Can you trust God? Can you be obedient to what he said? Because it's all an attitude of a heart that's manifested in your life. It's not something new that Peter's saying. He's saying, look, holy women of God, this is how they behaved way back in former times. They submitted themselves to their husbands. And it cultivated that inner beauty. And he uses the example of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, even calling him Lord. And that's kind of interesting because the only place we see it spoken of when he called him Lord is in Genesis 18, in verses 9 through 14, kind of Lord and laughter because she heard the Lord say she would have a son and she laughed at the idea. And yet she's still calling her husband Lord, but many do what Sarah did. They laugh at what the Lord's telling them because, wow, we're in the 21st century. You want me to submit to who? I don't submit to anyone. I'm my own boss. I'm in charge. But Sarah respected her husband, and she did call him Lord. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're to call your husband Lord. I think it's kind of cool, but, you know, it's not going to fly today. So, you know, that's not the idea. I think the idea is, do you honor him? Do you respect him? When he's not around and you're with other people, do you put him down? Do you make fun of him? I mean, if my wife did that, she could spend like years talking about all the mistakes I've done in my life, all the, you know, near death experiences I had working with power tools and stuff. My wife doesn't do that. My wife is probably, she is my biggest cheerleader, my biggest fan, my best friend. And I trust her totally because she loves me. And I think that's really important. Encourage your spouse. Bless them. They're not going to be perfect. You know, it's funny. My wife knows more about cars than I do. I know nothing. I know you put the key in the car to start it. I know where gas goes. But, man, you know, you get too far beyond that. I could rotate the tires, but I have no idea how the car goes. You guys are funny. You know, you talk about, you know, a 350 or 360 or a Hemi. I don't even know what I'm talking about. And you know that because there are probably no 350s or 360s. But I know there's Hemis. I don't know what that is. But I'm thinking it's half a car. I don't know, half an engine. I have no idea. But my wife knows more. And yet she doesn't put me down because I know less. You know, and I put myself down. And she'll go, you know what? You're a pastor. You teach the Bible. That's what the gift that God has given you, not fixing cars. She's so gracious and merciful. That's the way a relationship is to be. And then we move to men in 1 Peter 3:7. where Peter says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." What Peter is saying here is very radical for the period of time he was living in. In that ancient culture, a husband had absolute rights over his wife, and the wife had virtually no rights at all. She didn't have any rights. In fact, in the Roman world, if a man caught his wife in the act of adultery, he could kill her on the spot. If a wife caught her husband in adultery, she couldn't do anything. And that's really was the culture in Rome. You got married, had a wife to have children to take care of the home, and then you had someone else on the side to have an affair with, have sexual relations with. That was the culture of the day. And here Peter is just making this radical statement that the husband also has God-ordained duties and obligations towards his wife. Because your wife is submissive to you doesn't make you a dictator of the family. That's not what it's about. You don't see that in the book of Genesis. And here's the kicker for me. You're married to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords' daughter. How are you treating your spouse? Wow. She should be treated like royalty, not a slave. She's supposed to be the most precious thing in the world to you, not your personal servant. And I think a husband that bosses and mistreats his wife is out of sync with God. And Peter says when this occurs, when you're not doing what you're supposed to be within that marriage relationship, guys, your prayers won't rise above the ceiling. God's not going to hear them. He's not going to answer them. You need to repent and start treating your wife as God treats the church and gave his life for it. Peter says we're to dwell with them with understanding. You know, some of you are thinking, yeah, but remember what Matthew says. With men, this is impossible. Okay. Do not send me letters or emails or anything like that, okay? You know why it's impossible? Because we don't take the time. It is possible. But you have to take the time. You can't say to your wife when she's having a bad day, and this is free of charge, okay? Don't tell your wife when she's having a miserable day, suck it up. That is not going to help at all, okay? Have compassion on her. Help her out. Love her. That is what we're to do. I always tell guys, when was the last time you took your wife out on a date? Oh, we're married. Oh, I didn't know you were married. I guess you don't have to take her out anymore. No! Don't you want to be with her? You date her. My wife and I, and we try to be pretty strict with this, I take Fridays off, and Julie and I go out on dates together. And with her surgery and stuff, it's been a little bit more difficult because of everything else that's going on around that. But, you know, she's doing better, and we're getting out. I think it's important. Why? Because it shows that you care for her, you love her. And it doesn't have to be some big fancy meal. It's just going out to eat and relax and spend some time talking and putting your phone away and putting your phone away and putting your phone away. I have to say that three times. So I think that hopefully drove home that point. And here's the thing. Like I said, the more time you spend with her, the more time you will understand her. You know, it's kind of freaky, but, you know, I'm thinking about a meal to cook for dinner. And Julie goes, you know, hon, maybe we should have this for dinner. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's what I'm making. That's how in sync we are. It's so freaky. But you know what? We know each other. Dwell with each other with understanding. It's interesting, you know, we're kind of on the other end of the spectrum today in this world with all the women's liberation movement and men being put down as evil and men are not treating women like they should and on it goes. Richard Fugate in his book, What the Bible Says About Being a Man, shares some history about how men treated women and children when the Titanic sank on the 15th of April, 1912. Listen to what he said. There was an unwritten code of the sea which said, women and children first. It is the natural code that a man operating by biblical standards will always follow. Large number of male passengers on the Titanic were Christians, and those men knew well the passage. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Knowing they had a place reserved in heaven, they had no need to grasp onto their physical lives. Because of their sacrifice, approximately 75% of the women were saved, while only 20% of the men survived. Do you think men today would make the same sacrifice? In 1987, a ferry sank in the Philippines, killing over 4,000 people, mostly women and children. The majority of the survivors this time were men. Similarly, when the ferry Estonia sank in the Baltic Sea, most of its survivors were also men. While the male survivors were questioned why they had not helped the women and children, they were quoted as saying, "Hey, it's survival of the fittest." Well, isn't that interesting? That's an evolutionary term, not a biblical term. In other words, it was every man for himself. If women want equality so much, they got it. Wow. In 1992, when a survey was taken among 200 adults called the Titanic test, it revealed that if the Titanic sank today, only 67% of the men would be willing to give up their seat for their spouses. A little more than 33% of the men would give up lifeboat seats to a woman other than their wives. And only 55% of men would yield a seat for their own mothers. Wow. Wow. How do we rectify that? Well, Fugate said this. He said, if our nation is to return to a period of greatness, men will have to accept the role of protector over those who are weak and needy. If the family is to again be strong, husbands and fathers will have to exercise their strength and leadership for the protection of their wives and children. In other words, we will need biblical men who are willing to sacrifice their lives for their families. Exactly. This is nothing more than a demonic attack on the family. This feminist movement, changing the roles of men and women, everything's mixed up. You don't have to let them win that. We need to take a stance. And Peter says that wives are the weaker vessels, and I know that's kind of difficult for a lot of women. But they are. That's just the way God made us. I mean, could you, actually see a woman trying to tackle William the Refrigerator Perry in a football game? No, they're different. The muscles are different. We saw that, years ago with Germany, the German swim team, I think it was, when they were injecting themselves with hormones and they looked like guys. But they're not. They had to inject medication to make them more like men. There is a difference. Women are weaker, not spiritually speaking, not intellectually speaking, but physically speaking. Are there women that could beat me up? Absolutely. But for the most part, women are weaker. Look at what's happening in sports in high schools now, where if you are a guy and you want to be a girl, you could run on the girls' track team. And these guys are killing these girls that have trained so hard to succeed in their sport, and now they're running against men and they're getting killed. Why? Because they are the weaker vessel. Paul in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Exactly. We're all one in Christ. We have different roles. Just like in the body of Christ, we all have different roles, don't we? Absolutely. It doesn't make us better. We're all equal. Let me again just share this short story from the early 1800s. It has been said that an Eastern newspaper man went down south prior to the Civil War to interview the Southern ladies. He had heard they were more feminine, desirable and submissive to their husbands than were their counterparts back east, and he desired to know why. After his interviews, he wrote an article stating that the difference with Southern women is Southern men. His article continued to describe how Southern gentlemen treated their wives and daughters with total respect and honor. In other words, the wives were cherished and the women's response was to live up to their reputation of being noble ladies. Wow. God has a very good order for the family. And when we're following what God has said, both the husband and the wife and the family are blessed. Make no mistake about it. Well, look at verse 8 here in 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When Peter opens up here in verse 8 with the word finally, he's not finishing up the letter, obviously, as we can see. He's got the rest of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 to go. What he means is that he's finishing up this section, the submission of the believer. And Peter's not only pleading for submission towards the government, in the workplace, in marriage, but now a unity and love for God's people that boils down to submission within the body of Christ. We're to be of one mind. And that's no problem as long as everyone agrees with me, right? Well, that's not what is being said. In fact, Paul lays it out beautifully in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to put on the mind of Christ. And it speaks of humility, servanthood, submission, looking out for the welfare of others. And again, it's done as we put on the mind of Christ, allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to show us how we're to live. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. But the problem is, as Paul said in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, why are we fighting amongst each other? I find it very interesting that a lot of the whole chaos that we've seen over the last several months with, you know, COVID and elections and all this has caused a lot of division within the body of Christ. Why? Is this a spiritual, scriptural issue? Absolutely it's not. Absolutely it's not. We will fight more about COVID than we will about Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. We're not to bite and devour each other. We can have differences of opinion. I don't really care unless it's a foundational scriptural issue. Then I do care. What can I do to solve this? What, you know, to stop all the fighting? Well, Paul talked about the fighting in Galatians 5:15. Then he talks about the solution. Galatians 5 verses 16 through 18. He says, I say then, if you're biting and devouring each other, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is there a battle going on? Yeah, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the answer to our fighting, our anger, or whatever, is walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, will flow from your life. And I realize that one of the tough things for us is when someone has wronged us. And that's a challenge then to love them. The natural response is to repay evil for evil, to distance yourself from them. That's a natural response. What's the supernatural response? Love. Agape love, unconditional love. God has commanded us to love the brethren. And if we have a problem with that, we need to go to Him, because that's where our issue is at. It's with Him. And God has blessed us by forgiving us of all our sins. Did we deserve it? I mean, are we that cute and adorable that God goes, you know, I got to save that Joe because he is one of the nicest guys in the world. Well, if I was one of the nicest guys in the world, he wouldn't need to save me because I'd already be saved. But I wasn't a nice guy. I was a sinner separated from God, and he forgave me of all my sins. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for me. And then he goes, can you forgive so-and-so? Are you kidding me? Do you know what he did? And you know, sometimes God has to say, do you want me to show you all that you've done and what I forgave you? He would never do that because you know why? He's cast my sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. It's a done deal. And now we're to love people that way. We're to forgive them. Well, he goes on here in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.